Okay, we're in chapter 65 of Isaiah. Getting ready to wrap up Isaiah. I don't know if we'll get through today or not. Maybe. But we're in the portion of Isaiah to where he sounds a whole lot, his writings sound a whole lot like Revelation. A lot of it probably can be applied to Israel in the time that he's writing it. But we as Christians can look at it, and with our knowledge of those scriptures in the New Testament, we can also see him prophesying of the coming times. Last Sunday, there's some questions and answers. We went through the scriptures here. And the people are really being chastised for not turning to God. And we've already covered this, but the first verse of chapter 55, God says, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, to a nation that did not call on my name." God is always available to everyone. And we have no excuse for not seeking him. We have a general revelation of creation to where we can, if we look at it logically, we should come to the conclusion that this world could not just by itself come about. That somebody had to be the creator to engineer all these delicate, interconnected, interdependent things in our universe. So we have no excuse not to turn to that and seek that Creator. We as Christians, it's our responsibility to confirm that and to lead people to Jesus Christ that is not readily recognizable through the creation, a Savior from people's sins. But the people are being chastised for not turning to God, and we're continuing along that lines in verse 8 of Isaiah, where we left off last Sunday. "Thus says the Lord, as the wine is found in the cluster, and they say, 'Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it,' so I will do for my servant's sake, and not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, inheritors of my mountains. My chosen shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a pasture for flocks in the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down, for my people have sought me." Wine is found in the cluster. Wine is what the people are looking for, or what God is looking for, the final product. What he has is a bunch of grapes in a cluster hanging there. And God can see the potential in that cluster of grapes. So just because you don't have wine, he's not going to destroy the grapes. To accomplish God's mission to make the wine, he needs the grapes. So he's not going to destroy the grapes. And basically the grapes is the nation of Israel. Even though they're sinful, they're not following God's will. God's ultimate will is to bring the whole world into relationship with him. And he has been trying to use Israel to accomplish that. And there's been a lot of problems. But he has not given up on Israel. Israel may have turned their back on God, but God's not given up on Israel. They are still the source, his chosen people, that he wants to use to bring the world into relationship with him. So he's not going to destroy this cluster of grapes. There's always a remnant that God talks about in the Bible that he uses, faithful remnant that he uses to carry out his will, no matter how bad things get. So that's talking about Israel. And verse 11, "But you who forsake the Lord, who forgot my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny. I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. Okay, turning from Israel to those who basically turned their back on God, despised God, did evil things. God says, I'm going to take care of you. Those that forsook the Lord. Now, some translations, especially King James, I believe, says set a table for the troops, I believe, and fill a cup of wines for the number, or something like that. There's different translations, and in that verse 11, it's not, and different commentaries too. It's not clear what it's talking about. But generally, about all of them agree, it's talking about idol worshiping. In RSV, the words are literally translated to fortune and destiny. But it's talking about people who are offering sacrifices to idols, free will offerings to idols, setting tables before idols, the ones that are turning their backs on God. God is going to take care of them. He's going to show them the sword. He's going to slaughter them, he says. Okay, continuing in verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain, and shall wail for anguish of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will slay you, but his servants he will call by a different name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth, and he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hid from my eyes. Basically, God says, I can forgive you, and I will forgive you. Former troubles forgotten are hid from my eyes. He's forgiven Israel for their sins. The only thing he's asking for Israel to do is to be his chosen people, like they have been told, to follow his commandments and statutes and have that relationship with him. And he'll bless them. And he contrasts his servants and those who are not his servants. The blessings he's given to those who are his servants, and his judgment he's given to those who are not his servants. Any questions, comments?
How can we not be troubled?
Huh?
How can we not be troubled with this Adonijah, or whatever his name is on my hand, coming out just yesterday again saying he's going to destroy Israel?
That is troubling. But we're always going to have that until...
I mean, he's capable of doing it.
Sure, he is.
What are we going to do about it?
I don't know.
Is the whole world going to stand up for this, or is it just going to be us?
God will look after Israel.
Yeah, God will look after Israel, that's right. But God has looked after it. We can see how God has looked after Israel in the past. And you have an apostate Israel right now, just like you did in Old Testament times often. And Israel had to go through trials and tribulations because of their falling away from God. You've got people in Israel right now who are leaders that are willing to give away lands to Arabs. And that is not what the Bible tells them supposed to do. They're not supposed to give away the land. But us, even as United States, we are encouraging, as a political entity, United States, we're encouraging Israel to give away land to make peace treaties and stuff.
Which we shouldn't be doing.
No.
We should stay out.
I mean, and because of us and Israel and other Christian nations not following God's commands, you got to pay the price for it. And it may be that this guy will attack Israel. It may be that God used something like that to get Israel's attention and turn them around again. I don't know. We can't know the mind of God. But it is a scary thought of somebody who says they're going to wipe you off the face of the earth, and they got the capability to do it, you know. It's not an empty threat, I don't think.
But he's not going to do it by himself, though.
No. And anybody that decides to attack Israel in any way, they know there's going to be some consequences. They may not know what, but they know there's going to be some consequences. There'll be some political consequences and maybe some spiritual consequences too. See, now Israel has whipped the Arabs' ass about 3 times now, I think.
With the help of the United States.
And sometimes without too much help of the United States too.
$30 billion a year.
Going
on. That's
not
help.
Definitely a lot of help. They took more land in 7 days, and we're taking it in 7 years.
So Israel's something to be reckoned with, and all logic says that shouldn't happen. So you have to think that there's some type of divine intervention in that, because just military logic says that shouldn't happen. Yeah.
And he was comparing America, where we're at morally, and how judgment, how we're surrounded by our enemies,
yeah,
just as Israel was,
yeah,
back when we're talking here now.
And part of that may be judgment for us, because we are not the kind of God-fearing nation that we're supposed to be. And we have to pay the price for that.
Some of these natural disasters.
Yeah. Okay, this next rest of the chapter 65 was troubling for me. I'll read it and then we'll discuss it, but it is troubling for me as I was studying it. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad or rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and the children with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain.
That kind of word.
A new earth, a new Jerusalem.
Right.
Where there'll be no sorrow and there'll be no death.
Right. Now it says, it's talking about death here.
They will live out their time. But we don't know what his time is.
It says 100 years. Well, a child shall die 100 years old.
Hey, if he can still walk, he'll probably look your eye on him. Oh, man.
But,
I really think it's all, he's offering everything all over again. But it's up to us whether we take it or not.
Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, we hear about a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation.
Don't we talk about the old and past
Oh, yeah. Old passes away. There'll be a new creation. What troubled me about this passage, though, is thinking about what happens to us when we die as Christians. Where do we go?
Well, from what I have read, we are taken up then, the Spirit is, and we're going to be judged then. And then we will be, if we have done good, we'll be placed in the area where we'll be in hell.
Well, that's right. But that judgment, from what I understand, is way down the line. Yeah. Way down the line. It's after the new heaven and the new earth. Where are we going to live out eternity? Us as Christians, where are we going
to
live out eternity?
Come back to earth.
Right. We're supposed to be resurrected in a physical body. We say it in our creed. We believe in the resurrection.
But somebody's got to be in the Lord's army.
Well, guys, this is a different.
You got to straighten up here. Start practicing.
You come back.
The dust I come, the dust I return.
Dust to dust.
Right.
Get that man out in one of that bed, mama.
When Jesus was resurrected, he ate, he drank, he was with the apostles.
And he came back in body form.
He is in body form. Different body form, but in body form. He was in a physical body, but a different kind of physical body.
Yeah.
I don't know, but just me, when I'm thinking about dying, I'm thinking about going and living in heaven forever. But this sort of brought me back to where really am I going to be when I die? Yes, I think Jesus takes us to be with him when we die, if we're in relationship with him. But we're also told that we're going to be resurrected in a physical body. And when Jesus' second coming, go over to Revelation. Let's see, where's that?
It's no counter. We live by the commandment. It'd be a whole lot better world than if everybody lived by the commandments.
If everybody lived by God's laws, yes, we'd be a nice place.
Turning the devil loose.
Who did that?
I don't know. That's right.
Devil hadn't been locked up yet. That's right.
You want to read it? He was there when he told you to eat the apple.
Some people think it's a fig.
Well, a fig.
But if we did the commandments, we wouldn't have to worry about the devil.
Well, he wouldn't do it because he wanted to rule
the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13. Paul's letter to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the ones who have died with the Lord will be resurrected. In Revelation, it talks about the millennium, a thousand-year rule with Jesus. And in that thousand-year rule, those that are the saints, those that are in fellowship with God, with Jesus Christ, will come back and rule with Him as priests in the millennium. Now, some commentaries say this passage of Isaiah is talking about the millennium. And I think the reason they say it's talking about the millennium is because there's still death during this time. Death has not been done away with. But it's a time of Christ's second coming and the millennium when Satan is bound in the chains. And the saints come back to rule with Jesus Christ. But there's still people who sin during that time. Yeah. But it almost gives me a headache when I start thinking about this stuff. Because just on the surface you think, well, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with Christ forever. The only reason it's scary, though, I think, is because we don't really understand it. It's just like getting a new job. It might be the best job in the world, but before you just go there and start working and get used to it, you're scared. Because you don't know, it's just unknown. Or years ago, you probably forgot about it right now. You go on a blind date or something like that. You're so scared, you know. You want to go on a date, but you're afraid to, you know, because you don't know what kind of, this might be a serial killer you're going on a date with. You don't know, you know. Or you might be afraid to try to kiss you. You don't know if you have to kiss first date or something. Make it simple. I don't know.
How many people you think will be in heaven?
Not huh?
144,000. Oh,
come on. What do you get that number? 12 times 12 tribes.
144,000 are the elect of Israel that's being caught up to heaven. There'll be more than that probably, but there's 144,000 that are guaranteed to be caught up to heaven. And there's some speculation that they will be the Messianic Jews. There's some people speculate that there's about 144,000 Messianic Jews in the world.
In other words, we're not going up there.
We'll be a different class. You know, you got first class, you got economy, you got business. You know, there's different classes. Where in the Bible does it say everybody is equal? No, everybody won't be the same.
Where in the Bible that says where we came from?
Huh? Where did we come from?
What did the Bible tell you? We're supposed to be Jews. Only two people on earth, God made them.
They weren't Jews.
They wasn't?
No.
What was it?
They were a man and woman. They weren't Jews.
Man and woman. Dyke, where did the Jews come from?
Jews come on down the line. They were like 3,000, maybe, let's see, how many years later? 4,000 years later? 3,000 years later, maybe, when the Jacob...
Irish and German.
We were conceived in sin because we take on the sinful nature of Adam from the beginning. That's where our sinful nature comes from.
Gavin, got one question.
In other words,
so I'm saying if you're in heaven, you've got everything. And you're just happy. What have you got to look forward to?
Not going to
You don't have a dirty
eternity.
Mind.
Eternity. Eternity in relationship with our Creator, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I can't imagine what it could be like. I mean, there's all kind of human fleshly pleasures that have excited us and pleased us in our lives. But if you take that and multiply it a million, billion times, I think we still couldn't understand how we would feel when we're in the presence of our Creator.
But also, even if that's, I mean, in Revelation, I just feel that, I guess it's just human nature to try, you want to know all these things. But in the Revelation, you know, there are some things that we're not meant to know at this time. I mean, to think that we just are not supposed to know, so...
Yeah, during the time that John was recording the revelation that was given to him, I can't remember which one it was, but he was getting ready to write it down. God told him, don't write that down. Don't write it down. Because it's not meant for man to know. When Paul was taken up to the third heaven, he said he saw things that he couldn't reveal to man. We're not meant to know everything.
Well, we know somebody who knows everything, don't we?
Yeah, we sure do.
We sure do.
She knows it all.
But when I read this passage in Isaiah, and I got to thinking about it, just sort of. I know, blew me away, I guess you'd say, because just on the surface, like I said, I always think about going to heaven, be with God forever. But that's not what the Bible says. You know, if we are the saints, we still have a mission on earth. We are going to come back in resurrected bodies with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be rulers on earth with Him during the millennium, to try to bring the whole world into relationship with Him.
What about the rest of the universe?
What about it?
The planets.
What about
them? They're uninhabited.
Possibly. I don't know. We're continuing to look for life. We haven't found any other life yet.
We're trying to get off of Earth real fast.
We're trying to find a get out of jail card, and there's no. The only one get out of jail free card that I know of, but we're looking for a different one. We don't want the one that's offered to us in the Bible by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're looking for our own way to get over, I guess. And I think that's one of the reasons we're continuing to look for some other life in the universe. I don't know if we'll ever find anything like that or not.
We accept things that we're having nowadays, like the computer. Why can we accept the travel in the universe?
Oh, I think we can accept travel in the universe.
God gave us the authority to do that, or the privilege to do that.
He gave us the ability to do it. But we're sending people up in space and spending a lot of money on searching for other life in the world. But we've got problems here on Earth we hadn't taken care of.
You're talking about America now, or are you talking about
I'm talking about the world. I mean, we are in cooperation with Japan and Russia and some other nations with the space station up there, and we can work together on that, but we can't work together on, you know, doing away with hunger in the world and stuff like that. We're at each other's throat on those kind of things.
We're trying to eliminate idol worship is what we're trying to do. The American people.
They're trying to work to make it a one world order.
I think one of the reasons that the United States has lost their standing in the world is that we are trying to export our secular lifestyle to other countries. We are creating materialism in other countries where it didn't exist before. We're basically setting up idol worship in other countries. because we're creating a Western secular kind of lifestyle or desire in other countries. That's one of the things, just one of the things, that the Muslim countries are so angry at us about. You know, a lot of these countries, the people want to come to the United States because of the secular things that we have, not because of our spiritual gifts and stuff, because of the secular things we have. They want to come over here to get all those material pleasures. So our whole focus in the United States is wrong. And you look in our own hearts, too.
Oh, Bush, Daddy Bush, we get straight.
Yeah, he wants to take over the world.
But yeah, that got me to thinking when I was looking at that, that my concept of just on the surface is wrong. The utopia I'm thinking about is in heaven. But I sort of refocus now and see that we are our job as saints, as Christians, as those that are called priests, that are going to come back and rule with Jesus Christ on earth, is to try to fix this world and to bring this world into relationship with the Creator.
And to give the black out, they have a flag. It says, take time each day to thank God for the gift.
The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. So the nature, the character of nature will be restored to what it was before the fall of man. Instead of the wolf and lamb being each other's enemies, they can live together. But there's still a curse that exists. Thus shall be the serpent's food. That was the curse of the serpent. So even though there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, the curse that God placed upon Satan still exists. Okay. Anything else on chapter 65? What do you think about the long life? And one in verse 20, one long life was a blessing for the child, die 100 years, and the other, a sinner 100 years old, shall be accursed. Long life was a curse for one, a blessing for the other. So just the fact that you live to be an old age is not necessarily a blessing. Well, it's talking about this time period, which I think is the millennium, but even now, I think it still applies now.
Yep.
I mean, some people, if they live a long life, I would imagine that they're tormented by some of the things they've done in their life for the whole time they're alive. I mean, because you can't go back and fix things, you know. You can try to do the best you can to fix things, but some things just can't be fixed. And your whole life you're tormented about that. Especially if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and seek forgiveness.
One thing about it, the new world will be better than this world.
Well, you got to remember, we're going to be in a new world though. If we're calling ourselves saints and Christians, and we're coming back with the Lord and Savior, new heaven and new earth, we're going to be in that new world. So, are they going to let me in? Am I the kind of citizen that they want to let in to be part of this new world?
The day of judgment when you come out, the Lord says, Calvin,
Tell me what you've done good in your life.
To have to? I don't know. Let me think. I can't think of anything really I've done good.
I know, but if you call
Jesus says no one's good but the Father. Yeah. He says no one's good but the Father. So I can't think of anything good I've done. I think a whole lot of bad things.
But you know, people can go back and say, why did the Lord, God allow some of these malicious things and powerful sins, or whatever you want to call it, be created? To test the people?
How did you know he allowed it?
In the Garden of Eden, God had one rule. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. It's the only rule he gave them. Just one rule. He didn't make them eat of that tree. They chose to. God gives us free will, and this is Calvin's interpretation of what you're asking here. There's so much evil in the world because God would like to create all that's good. He would like to create creatures that love Him. To be able to create creatures that love Him and can become His children, He has to give them free will and take a gamble that they will choose to love Him. Now, if you don't give somebody the free will, you can't call it love. You can make people do things. It's just like a man trying to win the heart of a woman. He can't make a woman love him. He can buy her flowers, he can take her to dinner, he can do all kind of different things. But if she don't want to love him, he can't do nothing about it. He can create all the romantic environments they are to create, but if she don't want to love him, it ain't going to happen.
And that could be vice versa.
And a woman can love a guy that just treats her like dirt. I mean, it's not worth her love, but she still loves him. But in both cases, it's free will. The woman has the choice to love or not to love. That's what God is given us, is the free will to choose to love Him or not to love Him. His preference is that we love Him and do His will here on earth and try to imitate Him and be like Him. A lot of people choose not to. But for Him to get that kind of love that He's seeking, He has to give us free will. And when you have free will, the risk of that is all the evil in the world. Well, that conscience should be our Holy Spirit that we're filled with, too.
Well, to me, that's what it is.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I know I have this problem, and I don't think I'm the only one that has it. But there's a lot of times I sit down and I read something in the Bible, and before I've even got through reading it, my mind has wandered somewhere else.
Sure.
Amen.
Everybody does that.
And I think it's because something don't want me to read.
Well, it don't necessarily just have to be the Bible. It's our nature. You know, our spouse can be talking to us. We can do the same thing.
Really? All right, so I guess it's the way you train yourself then.
You got to train yourself, I guess.
Okay.
And maybe we've trained ourselves in other areas and it's carried over to the Bible. But what I found though, the more that you read God's Word and study it, the more pieces of the puzzle you can see, and the more pieces you can find to fit different places, and the more the picture becomes available to you and clear to you. You can leave a puzzle laying on the table for years and not touch it, and it's not going to look any better to you. But every day, if you spend some time on that puzzle, and trying to put all the pieces together, pretty soon you're going to get the whole picture. And that's the way I sort of see the Bible as a big puzzle. And I'm feeling good about putting some of these pieces together where I'm getting to see some distinguishable things in my puzzle that I'm sort of getting excited because it looks like it's getting pretty close to being finished. I don't think I'll ever finish it, but because there's too many hard pieces, it seems like it just don't fit different places. But the puzzle is getting more and more complete as time goes on, the more I study the Bible.
You say it's getting more conceivable? Or
I can see the picture better. I can understand what the puzzle is all about. Now, you don't necessarily have to fit all the pieces in the puzzle to understand.
We're reading something that other people have deciphered or understood and written it in their thoughts and being.
This is written 2,700 years ago.
Yeah. And that's one man's opinion.
That's God's inspired word.
Handed down, we say, through generations and generations.
It's God's inspired word. The Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered in 1947 or something like that, they had almost a complete copy of Isaiah. And 2,000 years ago, there was just minor differences between the scrolls they found in Dead Sea Scrolls and what we know as the book of Isaiah today. God's word has been preserved throughout the ages. It's 66 books written by more than 40 authors, inspired word of God. It has a consistent message throughout all the books of the Bible that is our manual for life. And if we just turn to it and follow it, we'd be a whole lot better off.
That's right. Going back to the Ten Commandments.
We sort of drug out to chapter 65. We've got one chapter left in Isaiah. We'll finish up Isaiah next Sunday. And we are going to be going to West Point the first Sunday in September. So there's one Sunday between now and then, I believe, right? And I've asked Reverend Mark if he would teach a Sunday school class first Sunday in September. We'll start in Micah for that Sunday. So he can introduce Micah, and we'll finish up Isaiah and do sort of a wrap-up. We'll finish up chapter 66 and do a wrap-up of Isaiah next Sunday. And leave Micah for him to introduce and start you on the first Sunday in September. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your word before us. We admit that we don't spend enough time studying your word. We pray that you'll put the desire in us to set aside more time to read your word and listen to what you're trying to say to us. We pray for the ability, Lord, to put the pieces together to where we can get a clearer, more distinct message that you're trying to give to us. Continue to fill us with your Spirit, Lord. We cannot do anything worthwhile without you. As we go into your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray all our words and deeds will be to glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.